Good morning. Great week of Vacation Bible School. And again, thank you if you helped Vacation Bible School in any way. It was truly a good week. And if you are by chance here today visiting as a result of Vacation Bible School, we welcome you and hope that you have a good experience here today for Jesus. If you are new, I just want you to know that all through 2026, I have been preaching under a theme umbrella, which we're calling Trusting God. And every sermon in 2026 has been pointing towards the importance of trusting God. And so today, I want to begin a four-week study on the book and the person of Job. Job is exemplary in what it means to trust God during difficult times. A verse that has caught my attention from Job is found in chapter 13, verse 15. It says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That's the King James, the New King James Version. And I'll read that verse to you from a couple of other translations. The NIV reads like this: "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." And keep in mind, this is Job talking in this verse. The New Living Translation is like this: "God might kill me, but I have no other hope." I pray that we can learn from Job that no matter what hardships we go through in life, no matter how difficult the circumstances get for us, that God is still worthy of our trust. And really, there is no better alternative than to hold on to Him amidst the storms of life. Now, speaking of storms, Job had plenty of them. Sometimes I hear people say something like this. In fact, it was interesting. I heard it even this morning right here before the church started, the service started. I'll hear people say this as they are in the middle of trouble or heartache of some kind. They'll say, "Well, it could be worse." And you know, there's a lot of people out there that have it a whole lot worse than me. And while that is mostly true for us, I don't know that that could be said about Job. I don't know that Job could have said that. That there's a whole lot of other people out there worse off than me. That it could be worse, because for Job, I think it was about as bad as it gets. His life was turned upside down in a very short period of time, and I really don't have any thought as to how it could have been worse for him. I'd like to take you back to the beginning of this story. Job was a very righteous man, according to chapter 1. By the way, we're not sure who wrote the book of Job. It's one of the few books in the Bible that we're not clear on the authorship. Many scholars think that Job lived during the time of the patriarchs or thereabouts. There's no mention of the Old Testament law in the book of Job. There's no mention of the nation of Israel in the book of Job. And those two things not being present in Job's writing point to the fact that it was probably an earlier time frame that Job lived. The text says that Job lived 140 years after his life had been put back together. So he very well could have been 200 years old when he died, which would have been in the neighborhood of how long people were living during the patriarchal age. Now, when I speak of the patriarchal age, I'm talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's thought, too, that the book itself was written very early, perhaps even the very first book written in the Bible. And you think, oh, I thought Genesis was the first book. Not necessarily. The books of the Bible are not in chronological order. Maybe Job, according to a lot of scholars, was the first book of the Bible to be written. Now, back to the righteousness of Job. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says that Job was blameless, he was upright, he was fearing God and turning away from evil. That is a pretty good commentary on Job's life. Now keep in mind, when it says that Job was blameless, that does not mean that Job was without sin. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's perfect will, and that includes Job. In this case, chapter 1, where it says that Job was blameless, it means simply that he was a man of moral integrity. There were no obvious blemishes in Job's character. People couldn't point their finger at Job and say, Job, hey, and point out to him some flaw in his character. No, Job was morally upright, and he seemed to have it all together as much as any person could. Verse 3 says that he was the greatest of all the men of the East. In other words, Job was one of a kind. He lived a life that was above reproach. In fact, he was so exemplary in his life that God was bragging to Satan about him. Hey, Lucifer, have you seen my servant Job? There's no one like him in all the earth, blameless and upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. Makes me wonder what God would say about me. Hey, have you seen my servant Kevin down there on the earth? He lives a life of devotion to me. Or would it be more like this? Have you seen my servant Kevin? He's a real knucklehead down there on the earth. I'm afraid it might be the latter more than the former, but you know what? I'm thankful for God's grace, aren't you? His grace is more than sufficient to cover all my knuckleheadedness. Now, I don't know if that's even a word. I may have just made that up, but it sounds right to me. God's grace is greater than my sin. God's grace is greater than my disgrace, and I'm sure Job also needed the grace of God in his life too, and he was especially going to need it as this story unfolds. You understand, God's grace is for more than just our sin problem. God's grace is extended to us and is what helps us get through hard times. And Job certainly was going to need God's grace in his life. Have you seen my servant Job? God asked the devil. Do you remember what the devil's answer was? Yeah, I've seen him. And he wouldn't be so righteous if you didn't have a hedge around him, protecting him from harm. Just give me a shot at him and I'll take him down. I had to ask myself, does the devil today still have access to God's presence? And do they spar with one another over the saints who live below? What do you think? You know, I kind of thought not, that maybe the cross changed all of that. But the more I considered this and the more resources I looked at, and I actually talked with a number of people that I have respect for as students of God's Word, and I think I've come to the conclusion that maybe Satan still does have access to God. I asked Cindy this question, and she said, well, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And then I said, yes, he is. And who else would he be accusing us to if it wasn't God? Can you picture this setting in your mind? God says, have you considered my servant Kevin down there on the earth? You know, Rev Kev. That's what my kids call me when they want to mess with me, Rev Kev. You know, have you considered Rev Kev down there, preacher at Reinhardt? Satan answers, yeah. He's a real loser. Do you know how many times he gave in to fear and worry this last week? Every time I dangled the temptation in front of him, he took it hook, line, and sinker. And about that time, Jesus steps up. He's my defense attorney, and he says to God, I've paid for those offenses, Father. Rev Kev's one of ours. His sin of worry and fear is atoned for. And Satan jumps in, and he says, what about his selfishness there in the home? What about his unkind words to his wife? What about his impatience? And don't forget the grumbling. And you know, Jesus, there was a missed opportunity this last week. He had an opportunity to stand up for you, and he didn't do it. What about that? And again, the advocate, Jesus, our defense attorney, steps up on my behalf to the Father, and he says, all of that is true, Father, but he has confessed me as Savior, and my blood is enough to cover all of those offenses. And so my word to you this morning is simply this: take courage, my brother and sister. Our defense attorney, Jesus, has never lost a battle with the accuser of the brethren. Now back to the story of Job. Satan says, well, if you just let me at Job, if you'll take the bubble down, if you'll take the hedge away, I'll show you what he's made of. He is not as righteous as you are saying he is. He'll deny you. I'll have him cursing you before the day is over. And if you read the text, God granted him permission. I want you to know that Satan is under complete control of the Heavenly Father. He can do only what God gives him permission to do. And yes, sometimes God allows us to go through trials because he knows that trials are for our good. Trials will make us stronger. Trials have a way of burning out the impurities of our life. And if we will look to him, we'll come out on the other side of those trials more pure and more mature in our faith. I talked with someone just recently that couldn't understand why God had let them go through such trials in their life. He said, I was serving God, and I was doing my best for God, and he let all of that happen to me. The truth is, that's life. Every one of us go through trials. No one is exempt from trials. And sometimes Christians are pressed more than non-Christians. You know why? Because Satan already has the non-Christian under his thumb. He doesn't have to worry about him or her. But he doesn't have the Christian under his thumb. And he wants the Christian under his thumb. And so that makes the Christian the number one target of the evil one. And really it does seem that way at times, doesn't it? That we are Satan's number one target. And certainly Job became Satan's number one target. And you talk about a catastrophic afternoon. In a matter of a few hours, Job had lost everything. Everything. He lost his sheep, he lost his oxen, he lost his donkeys, he lost his camels. And you say, I don't know, what is the big deal about that? Well, that'd be like you and me losing every single possession that we have of, that we have in our life. The stock market crashes, the savings, it's worthless, it's gone. The house is burned up. Every possession that I have is absolutely gone. That's where Job was at with all of these herds of animals that were gone, and his servants, they were all killed. And then the unthinkable happened. He lost all 10 of his children in a windstorm. Think about that. It's terrible. It's catastrophic to lose one child, and Job loses 10 children all at the same time. The wind comes, the house falls, and just that fast, they're all dead. Well, you really can't imagine what Job was feeling. I can't, anyway. And it's a reminder to us that Satan is wanting to destroy us. He has no good in mind for us. He wants to take us down, and he is relentless in his pursuit of us. His attack is against us, and the only hope that we have of surviving those attacks is that we would put our trust in God and his Son Jesus. We must fight supernatural power with supernatural power, and the good news is God's supernatural power is greater than Satan's supernatural power. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He is our adversary, the scripture says. He is the tempter. He is Abaddon and Apollyon. Are you familiar with those two words from the book of Revelation? One is a Hebrew word. The other is the same word in Greek. And the word means destruction or the destroyer. That's what Satan is called in the book of Revelation. He is the destroyer. And that's exactly what he wants to do for each of us. He's so conniving about it all. He is slick. He is deceptive. He is chasing after us. He wants to bring you and me down. And listen to me, the only way we can win this battle against our adversary is that we would put our trust in God. Do you remember Job's response to all of this? He worshiped God. I want to read to you from chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. These could be two of the most amazing verses in all the Bible, knowing what has just happened to Job. He's just got the last word that his 10 kids have been killed. It says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. My blessed be the name of the Lord. And through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. That's an amazing response. I remember when I went through one of the more traumatic experiences in my life of losing a job. I'd had this job for 3 months shy of 30 years. It was a hard thing to go through. And Randy Garris, you old-timers, I see Everett shaking his head. You old-timers here know Randy. He grew up in the Walker area, isn't that right, Everett? He's been a preacher down in Joplin for years and years. And I was friends with Randy, and he knew what I was going through. And he reached out to me. He said, when you're ready to talk, come see me. Well, I let some weeks go by, and a couple months went by. I think it was actually about a week or two before I started here. I thought, it's time to talk to Randy. I got a hold of him. He invited Cindy and I to come down to their house for supper one evening. We had a great time with he and Julie eating together, talking around the table, and after supper, Cindy and Julie went outside. And Randy and I huddled up there in the house and we talked. And I'll never forget what Randy said to me. He said, the godly response to trials and suffering is to worship him. Wow. You got to be kidding me. When you want to shake your fist at him and curse him and cry out to him, where are you, God? Why are you letting me go through this? Why has this happened to me? He's saying the best response, Kevin, the best response, the godly response is to fall to your knees in brokenness and worship him. Can you do that? Can I do that? I guarantee you it will not be the response that you feel like doing, but it is the response that will get God's attention, and you will, as you worship him, you will realize that he is still on the throne. Amidst all your troubles, amidst all your heartache, the fog that was here in the video, can't see the next step in front of you. But as you worship him, you'll get a view of him, that he is still on the throne amidst the turmoil and the chaos that is in your life, and that he has not abandoned you, nor will he, and that he cares about you, and that his promise is, I'm going to get you through this. And on the other side, you're going to be a stronger person. You're going to be a better person. You may not be able to see the road ahead. You may not even see the first bend in the road. But know that I am with you every step of the way, and I am going to get you through this. And so, Kevin, do the right thing. And you know what? As I chose to do the right thing, as I chose to give him worship, that inclination to be bitter, that inclination to be angry, it all dissipated, and there was a spiritual healing that took place in my heart and amazing growth in my spiritual life. I look back, that's one of the benchmarks of my spiritual growth. That could be true for all of us. Well, for Job, the attack wasn't over. Satan shows back up before God, and they have another powwow. And long story short, Satan is given permission to attack Job physically. You know, the first parameters that God set was that you can do what you want to Job, but don't touch him physically. Now, that parameter has been taken down, and God gives Satan permission to attack him physically. Let me read to you chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power, only spare his life." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Don't miss the fact from this scripture that good people suffer. Let that sink in for a moment. Good people suffer. Righteous people suffer. I mean, if Jesus suffered, why would we think that we wouldn't suffer? If Jesus went through hardship, why would we think that we wouldn't go through hardship in our life? Jesus said, "If the world hates you, it'll hate me." Or he said, "If the world hates me, it's going to hate you too." Paul suffered a thorn in the flesh. All of the apostles except John died a martyr's death. And John had his own kind of suffering. You show me one saint in the Bible and I'll show you every one of them, whichever one you point at. I'll show you a saint who suffered in their life, and they came through on the other side more pure, more mature, because they put their trust in God. God never guaranteed us a life without suffering, but He has guaranteed us that He will be with us along the way and that He will get us through if we will put our trust in Him. Keeps coming back to that, doesn't it? That we put our trust in Him. "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." If it's cancer, still I trust Him. If it's the loss of someone I love, still I will trust Him. If it's the loss of a job, if it's financial disaster, if it's the loss of a crop, still I will trust in Him. If it's the breakup of my marriage or my family, one of my kids is gone prodigal on us, still I will trust in Him. If my best friend walks away from me, still I will trust in Him. If that person in the church lets me down, still I will trust in Him, because I know He will never let me down. I hope you're getting the point. I hope all of us are getting the point. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. It's a decision that we make ahead of the crisis. Did you hear that? This is a decision that we make ahead of the crisis. We decide before the crisis hits, I'm going to trust God no matter what my future holds. No matter how hard life gets, no matter how many left turns I have to take, I'm going to trust God through it all, because I know, as I have a clear head right now, I know that he is the only hope that I have. And so we make that decision ahead of the crisis, and when the crisis comes, and it will come, guaranteed, it will come in some form, some shape, at some time, and we've already made our mind up that we are going to trust him amidst the crisis. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him.